First Baptist Church of Redmond, June 13th, 2021, Ecclesiastes Chapter 3, Hope Amid Sorrow.
Please rise and join me in reading Ecclesiastes 3:16. Furthermore, I have seen under the sun that in the place of justice there is wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, there is wickedness. You may be seated.
What an encouraging verse, amen? Yeah, wow. Ecclesiastes tell us like it is, and there can be discouragement. If I could have worked it out, I would have preached the sermon last Sunday because... two Sundays ago, because it's a Memorial Day message. Who is that? Yes. Tell me about him. Tell me the story. Summarize the story for me. Tell me the story that goes with this picture. Okay. Yes. Okay. Does she end up winning at the end? Yes. Tell me the story of that individual. Obviously, the character. Yes, but I want you to imagine, what if you discover that Robin Hood has a $10 million mansion? What if Robin Hood had a secret bank account? He had been turning only 50% over to the poor, and he had a moat. What if it would discourage you? It would disappoint you. Sad endings we can handle, but not unjust ones. Suffering makes us sad, but injustice makes us mad. Charles Swindoll, Living on the Ragged Edge, one of my favorite commentaries on Ecclesiastes. We'll see from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 16 to 22. Phrases, I have seen, and I said to myself. See Solomon having an observer's perspective. He's recording what he wants to see. You'll understand it. Solomon's watching. Solomon's talking back, to God. And Solomon's observing, there's no advantage for man over beast. I certainly hope that's not the case. Midnight's still in wearing her sock, and she has about a week more to go on her medicine. But I certainly would like to live differently than Midnight. Furthermore, I have seen under the sun that in the place of justice there is wickedness, and in the place of righteousness there is wickedness. In the place of justice there is wickedness. There is something amazingly relevant about this problem of wickedness winning. People don't stop at the stop sign, do they? And certainly they don't stop when I have a green light, and don't stop when they turn on 166th. And I am impressed by that thought because it's happened to me two times this week. I was cruising along, not going too fast, it's a hill, but side traffic didn't stop on 85th. I resisted the urge to honk my horn. People don't wait and take their turn in line, do they? When we were children, we believed that people will take their turn. We soon discovered they didn't. Solomon begins to sound like one of the prophets, kind of, in his criticisms. In the place where objective justice should be found, there was something else. Wickedness. In Hebrew language and Greek language, it means the same. Something is bent. Something is twisted. Something that should be straight and narrow and useful is not. Bending over or perverting what is right had crept in instead. The solution begins to be found in verse 17. I said to myself, God will judge the righteous and the wicked for a time for every matter and for every deed is there. Injustice reign is only temporary. The righteous and the wicked, it is placed first for emphasis. In the text, it's emphasized that God will judge the righteous and the wicked both. God's judgment straighten out unsettled things. But at the same time, these readjustments come only in God's own time. We need to remember the first eight verses of chapter 3. God has a time for these things, but it is not always our own time. God notices the right and the wrong. God will take the case. But when? How long? The prophet asked, "How long, O Lord?" I said to myself, remember the first slide. I said to myself, regarding the sons of mankind, God is testing them then in order for them to see that they are as animals, they to himself. What is Solomon's perspective? Remember, he was at his low point. He acted foolishly and thought foolishly. Testing them means that God is, quote unquote, purifying them. He is separating the wheat from the chaff to prove them, to test them. They are as animals, literally, they are as cattle. They act for themselves. They are acting apart from any higher values that God may have granted them. Injustice reveals our beast-like behavior. I want you to note, Solomon is being very Seattle-like. He's being very cynical. Solomon has forgotten many things. Solomon chooses not to think of many things. He doesn't remember God made him special. Life consists, to a very large extent, of chance happenings over which we have no control. Solomon, again, is being so cynical. For the fate of the sons of mankind and the fate of animals is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Indeed, they have all the same breath, and there is no advantage for mankind over animals, for all is futility. By living in an unjust world without God's influence, we come beast-like in our nature, our actions, our reactions. We tend to bite and tear. Our destiny. Why? Our depravity knows no bounds. I misspelled several words. Forgive me. When we act as if God wasn't there, it's very easy for us to make certain conclusions. Survival of the fittest. If they were worthy, if they were worth anything, they would have what I have. There is both similarity and unappreciated dissimilarity between man and animals. Both will die. The fate of everything is the same. But in that sense, there is no advantage of man over beast. They all go to the same place. All came from the dust and all return to the dust. Dust, where our bodies go under the sun. But remember, Solomon is giving his testimony of failure, his testimony of what he had to repent of. God told Samuel, Samuel, we're going to have some kings. And God told Samuel to tell the king not to live above everybody else, above God's laws for everybody else. And especially, he pointed out, they were not to multiply wives. Did Solomon follow this? No. He was a par excellence bad example. Solomon acts like an agnostic. How can we be sure that our souls cross the great divide? How can we be sure in heaven? Heaven is possible. Can we live with God? It takes faith. Who knows that the spirit of the sons of mankind ascends upward and the spirit of the animal descends downward to the earth? Again, Solomon's being cynical. He's giving his testimony of his perspective at that time. Who knows? He has chosen to forget. I say it again. He has chosen to forget. We know and believe many things about God. But in the moment when we are tested, it's spoken by testing, we choose to forget. Cynicism can happen to any believer who has broken fellowship with God, like Solomon. Cynicism angers us emotionally. It numbs us, leaving us scarred, bitter, disillusioned, and for sure feeling distant from God. That aptly describes Solomon at this phase of his journey. Humanity instead is made in his image. Animals were not. I have seen that nothing is better than when a person is happy in his activities, for that in his lot, that is his lot. For who will bring him to see what will occur after him? This verse expresses once again the need for satisfaction with which God has given. The happiness is you're happy under God's control, living under God's control, and you please Him. Why worry over our lack of control over things? God has better things for us than to spend time fretting, worrying. Ecclesiastes 3 tells us God is in control. I want you to read the slide. Is it true? No. God, man made God in his own image. True or false? Because that is cynical thinking. Cynicism is revealed that man made God in his own image because that's an unsaved person's perspective. It says that man invented a God who is all-loving, all-forgiving, and demands nothing. And that couldn't be farther than the truth. If we are not careful, cynicism can strike us. The fear of God is not just respect. It teaches us that God is in heaven and we are not. And we should be concerned about what He thinks. A classic example of an almost conversion to Christ, I say almost conversion to Christ, happened to Lord Kenneth Clark, one of Great Britain's most prominent art historians and authors, and the producer of the BBC television series Civilization. He wrote an autobiography, and he wrote that when he was teaching in a villa in France, he had a curious episode. Quote, "I had a religious experience. It took place in the church of San Lorenzo, but did not seem to be connected with the harmonious beauty of the architecture. I can only say that for a few minutes, my whole being was radiated by a kind of heavenly joy, far more intense than anything I had ever experienced before. This state of mind lasted for several minutes. But wonderful as it was, it posed an awkward problem for me in terms of action. My life was far from blameless. I would have to reform. My family would think I was being mad. And perhaps, after all, it was a grand illusion. For I was in every way unworthy of such a flood of grace. Gradually, the effect wore off, and I made no effort to retain it. I think I was right. I was too deeply embedded in the world to change course. But I had, quote, felt the finger of God. And although this memory of experience has faded, it helps me to understand the joy of saints. Cynicism kills in the manner of frostbite. The only symptom is a deadening numbness, and even Christians are often tinged with this frostbite. Callousness and doubt numb us to life and joy. we find ourselves leaving the triumphant lyrics of the old hymns on the church doorstep because they appear hopelessly out of step with the world waiting outside. Our problem is not that we've been taught to question our faith, but rather that we've been taught to reject any answers. Doubt can be a state of mind, or it becomes a way of life. In the unauthorized guide to choosing a church, Carmen Renee Berry says, "I went my own way after college and went to a number of churches, Baptist, Presbyterian, Charismatic, here and there, and everywhere. But for the last 5 years or so, I wasn't going to church. I was tired of the whole church thing. I was pretty cynical, very judgmental. But a very significant thing happened to me. In November 1999, a close friend of mine committed suicide. It really shook me up and made me realize that it's kind of cool to be cynical, but it can be real dangerous too. You really didn't grow up spiritually when you're busy criticizing and sounding arrogant. I made a big turning point there and opened myself up to looking for someplace I can trust as a spiritual community."